Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the freedom of assembly that we have in this nation that enables us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word, recognizing that that is the major reason that we're even alive on this planet, to ultimately advance your Word into the cosmic system, demonstrating the perfect truth that you have revealed, and contradicting the lie that Satan has established. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thanking you now in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of the doctrine of freedom per Jesus' discussion with the Jews who had believed in him in John 8:32 and Paul's discussion with the Galatians in Galatians 5:1, we've noted that positive listening to any aspect of God's word of truth creates freedom, because God imputes grace through the divine decree to bless positive listen to truth and discipline negative listen. Of course, the decree is described in Lamentations 3:21 to 23, where his grace is conveyed to us on a day-by-day basis. And of course, the grace is a product of the divine decree from eternity past, where God has made provision for us from before the foundation of the world. And in James 4:6, James discusses the principle of discipline and prosperity or blessing as a product of humility and arrogance. Of course, humility, as we've noted, is positive listening to the Word of God or the mandates of God that's displayed in the Word of God. And arrogance is negative listening to the Word of God. So unlike is commonly thought that arrogance is a way one conducts themselves, in reality, a person can be very powerful and very confident in the Word of God, and that would be even construed to be arrogance, even though it is not. And on the other hand, a person can be very seemingly humble or being walked about, and be very arrogant. So one's way one conducts one life is not necessarily indicative of reality in the soul, because remember, the Lord looks at the heart. And it's the heart or the thinking where one's actual thoughts and intents are determined. So we know that positive listening to divine establishment truth provides for temporal human freedom, and positive listening towards the gospel creates positional spiritual freedom. And of course, that's potential for positive listening for Bible doctrine, which creates experiential human freedom. So remember, the natural man has no capacity to function before God according to the will of God, because the natural man is sold into slavery to sin nature, which is why one has to believe in Jesus Christ to have capacity to even have a clue about the Word of God. That's why the concept of circumcision is used, because circumcision, it was a physical way of describing what was going on in the soul at the moment of salvation. And that's where God actually cuts the believer away from the sin nature and subservience to the sin nature that is locked in and inexorable, can't be stopped. So what that tells you is an unbeliever has absolutely zero capacity to obey God. Now, they may look good to some people, and they may be moral, because that's establishment applying to both believer and unbeliever. They cannot function in the spiritual life, because they can never do the right thing for the right reason. That's the key word. Right thing for the right, impossible. They do the right thing, but not for the right reason. So that's the best the natural man can do. Free nations, we're going to discuss that a little bit in our next segment. Free nations lose their eternal freedom to criminals as the citizens reject truth, become passive, and refuse or neglect to defend it because of negative listening. We see this happening in our country. And we're going to finish this series today and start on a new series called How the Lie Becomes Public Opinion. And it basically is a flip side of the truth. Remember, the truth comes from, actually freedom I should say, freedom comes from truth, and tyranny comes from the lie. And we're going to talk about or discuss how the lie that is, of course, pervasive across the entire scope of the world, because Satan is the ruler of the world. Satan deposed Adam at the fall, and he became the ruler of the world, which means the entire world is sold to him, basically. At birth, you're a slave of Satan, whether you know it or not. And the only time you cease to be a slave of Satan is when you believe in Jesus Christ. At that point, you're a slave of God, or you're set up to be one. Now, you choose. At that point, you have freedom, though. You have the choice to do it or not. So Negative volition is the natural status of individuals who are negative to the Word of God, and they become passive. We've talked about active and passive arrogance. And the active arrogance being evil one, and passive arrogance being evil two. And we've noted how client nations with great prosperity normally become evil two. That they can revert to evil one. That's what happened to Germany under Adolf Hitler. They started in passivity under the Weimar Republic. And as communism came across the world, and of course it started, you know, with the ideas of Marx and the boys, and they took over Russia. And then they began to attempt to push communism west into Western Europe. Well, and they were a big factor in the rise of Adolf, because the Weimar Republic was passive and did not deal with the criminality of the communist mobs. And the people revolted, and they voted for a strong man who would. His name was Adolf. And we know the rest is history on that baby. But we're about ready to repeat that here in this country, if you hadn't noticed lately. So if the weak politicians in there allow the criminals to run this season, this election cycle, there will be hell to pay. Let me tell you, it's coming. So it's going to get real interesting. So as you noted in our study, freedom requires a renovation of a thinking and establishment of accurate thinking based on doctrinal truth per Romans 12, 2 and 3. This is where we actually are transformed in our thinking. This is what has to happen after salvation. Because the natural man saved is still functionally zero as far as the Word of God goes. Because not only can you not use the Word of God to function other than establishment, you do not know it. You may have a lot of head knowledge as far as things that you remembered. And this is why being a believer who's an unbeliever, who's learned some doctrine, as far as the data, the material is on the shelf in the book. That's what Paul was as a Pharisee. But when he became a believer, the Holy Spirit began to renovate his thinking. And he had all the doctrine in his head from the memory of the Old Testament. Plus, God was revealing to him through the gift of prophecy how this was going to be arranged. So that's why he became such a powerful person as compared to the other disciples. Because there was a lot more in his soul to deal with, to utilize, to function in his function before God. So it doesn't mean that an unbeliever who learned, like for example, the 144,000 are Jewish people, tribes of Israel. You know, just generically call them Jewish. All but Dan, all the tribes but Dan. And these guys are ready to be believers the moment the church is gone, because they are steeped in the Jewish traditions and in the Tanakh. And the moment the church is gone, they're looking up. They're saying, "Oh, wow, this was true." So they're going to be kind of like Paul. Bang! They're going to be right up to speed because the Holy Spirit is going to lead them that direction, and they're going to then become the lead evangelists for the first part of the tribulation. So they're going to be instantaneously up to speed, or very rapidly, because of the fact that they have so much data in their head that's not properly categorized. It's there, it's just not categorized. It's on the wrong shelves. So that's why, again, you have the renovation of the thinking. It brings us to a standard of thinking from doctrine. And the issue with doctrine is grace. I mean, the key factor that the unbeliever doesn't get from doctrine is grace. That's the part they leave out. They think they're good because they do good stuff, inevitably. That's human. That's the strong side of the old sin nature. So they run in the strong side of the old sin nature. That was what the Pharisees did. They thought they were righteous because they kept the law. That was the big argument that Jesus was having with the Jews that had believed him in John, which is our passage. Is they thought they were had standing before God on the basis of their genetic heritage. And the fact that they had the Ten Commandments, which were beneficial, yes, but they weren't a means of righteousness. See, that's the problem. They thought they were. Now, can you parlay function in the Ten Commandments into capacity righteousness as a believer? Yes. Unbeliever can't use it. They have the wrong motivation, you see. So they can be a good person, but not before God. And that was the whole discussion that Paul had regarding Abraham in Romans. He may well have been meritorious and a good guy, but not before God. All right? So he was good, put that in quotes, human good. But minus the Word of God and minus believing, he wasn't. All right? That's the thing. You've got to realize that. So the problem is, what we accept as good, God does not accept as good. See, it has to be the right thing done in the right way for it to be good. Last time we noted that Paul's position to Bible doctrine is the basis for freedom and client nation, per Psalms 119:45, where it says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. See, that's the point. The Word of God, the commands of God, the mandates of God create liberty. This is why the freedom is part of the national heritage here in the United States. So we have, a historical background going all the way back into Western Europe and the establishment of client nations there, all centric on Christianity, which is completely under attack at this point because of negative volition. That is the basis of all freedom. So, as we've noted, spiritual freedom comes first. And you can have spiritual freedom in a state of slavery and tyranny. But when you have spiritual freedom and you persist in the Word of God, God will destroy the tyranny. So the Word of God will destroy the tyranny. So slavery will be gone away at some point. I mean, you'll leave off from, we're going to discuss soul slavery in a minute. First you'll leave off soul slavery because you're no longer enslaved to your old sin nature. And then you'll leave off actual slavery. So it's shed like an onion's peeled in layers. So you gain spiritual freedom from faith in Christ. And then you'll shed soul slavery as you have doctrine renovating your thinking. And then if you're actually in a state of slavery, temporarily, and you may not be, but if you are, then you'll be shed of that. So it's an automatic process in the Word of God. And it may happen over a couple generations. It may not happen immediately, but it will happen. Because freedom comes from the Word of God. And it will, as long as you stay in it, it's going to cover you. So the Ten Commandments comprise the Magna Carta of human freedom per Exodus 12:22 and Deuteronomy 5:6. It says, I am the Lord who God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then same thing in Deuteronomy 5:6, which is where Moses repeats it. And of course, this is the beginning of the Ten Commandments, which is the baseline principle of establishment freedom. It's the establishment code. The first four commandments relate to your orientation to God first, and then the last six discuss establishment. Last five or six. So you basically, at number five is the beginning of it. Honor your father and your mother. Baseline humility. Without that, everything else, if number five is not deployed, the rest of them aren't going to happen. And if you look out the window in the country, in the part of this country where there's chaos involved, and you've got people being murdered every day, number five is totally disregarded. The mamas do not want these guys running out there and killing people in the gangs. They don't. But the kids are disregarding the parent, and the parent is not enforcing it. Now, maybe they can't, because it's too far gone. The only one who's going to force it at this point is God. Because even the country, the establishment people in the police force who are delegated to fix it aren't. Well, at that point, all the bounds are restrained. What's left? Death, basically. That's God taking care of it. So some people just need to die. And the reason for that is negative volition. That's all. Negative volition. Unless they're going to change their attitude towards Jesus Christ and have positive volition to the Word of God, they got no reason to live, truthfully. They're going to the lake of fire. They're going to the lake of fire. You let them stand on earth for a little while longer, they just make more of a mess. Their destiny is still a lake of fire. Okay, they got no reason to live. Walking dead people, as I talk about it. We got lots of that going on, which is what the problem is. In the Mosaic Law, God gave everyone in Israel a clean start during the Jubilee year that occurred every 50 years. And we talked about this last time. God had designed the Jubilee year as a means of maintaining and perpetuating freedom in the client nation in Leviticus 25. So this is an aspect, a little known and obscure and probably not even implemented part of the Mosaic Law, where God actually divided the land among the tribes, the clans, the tribes and the clans. So each family was given a piece of the land. Now, what you have here is determinism. Now, at this point in the United States, you don't really have determinism. But going into the land, there was determinism. What that means, there was a finite number of families. There was a finite amount of land. So they just divided up according to the family, to the tribes and clans. And so each family was assigned. Now, could we have done that? We actually have enough land in this country to do it today. I ran the numbers. All right. Now, I'm not saying you would do it, because we have a better system than they had. We have spiritual freedom. That's the down payment you receive at salvation. But if you wanted to eliminate some of the problems that exist in the country today, you could do that. You could give people a dog in this hunt. Which, I mean, that's why when it went back to the original Constitution, before all the amendments got added later, landowners voted. Landowners. Why? They had a dog in this hunt. People that don't own land don't have a dog in this hunt. So they don't have any standing. Why should they vote? They got no reason to vote. They're only going to vote for one thing, more stuff. That's our problem. So this would give them, though, the down payment that they need to be a land, to vote. Okay, that's how you fix it. And they did this. I mean, there were years back in the year 18, well, actually right after the Civil War, I think it was, where they actually broke up parts of Kansas and Nebraska, and they actually separated out homesteads for people to move to if they wanted to. You know, I don't know how well that actually worked, but some that was available for a while. Maybe still available in Alaska. I know it was for a while, too. So if we had a similar policy in Client Nation USA, we would not have the wealth inequality that many are grousing about today, and everyone would have quantifiable personal stake in the success of the country. So the big problem we have today is we've got so many people living here that don't really have a stake. Now, God gives us spiritually a stake the moment we're saved. That's the down payment of the Holy Spirit. That's the indwelling spirit, ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's your stake in the kingdom of God. And that is irrevocable. As a believer in Jesus Christ, that's you, identity with Christ, part of it. And the 40 other things come along with that. So you automatically, that blows this completely out of the water. I mean, you don't need any property to have standing with God. And when you have standing with God and doctrine, you can live with orientation to God and do the right stuff regarding establishment. Because you know that Jesus Christ is your boss and He's going to give you what you need to have, no matter what. So you really don't need a down payment in the land category. Remember, Israel, you've got to realize, this is the kingdoms here. Israel is a earth-based kingdom. It's all about the earth, Israel. The church is all about the heavenlies. It's about Jesus Christ and operating with Jesus Christ, wherever He happens to be. Now, if He's on the earth, obviously you're working there. But, you know, in generally speaking, He's in the heaven. He's with God. You know, so that's our identity. Our identity, we have a different destiny than the Jewish people have. And that's great. That's fine. That's just the way it works. You know, the problem we have, one of the big problems we have, and I mean, the big issue right now, one of the big issues is drug addiction and heroin abuse. And the reason that happens is because of no personal sense of destiny. That's the only reason you would ever do that crap. No, you have got no reason to live. Zombies. That's what they are. They ain't dead yet, but they're acting like it. So just as the Mosaic Law provides freedom for the client nation in Israel, today the Holy Spirit provides freedom for the church. And that's the point here. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is liberty. We actually went into this in some depth a while back. In Romans 8:4, the law of the Spirit is life, and Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, that happens at salvation. That's the reality that's represented by the ritual of circumcision. What the law could not do, weak as it was through what? The old sin nature. You see, the problem is the law was holy, just, and good. The law was perfect, but the old sin nature could not use the perfect law properly. Flesh, their words, is the word sarx, and it always means old sin nature. Okay, that is what sets you up because of your identity in Adam, locked into Satan from birth until you believe in Jesus Christ. God did, so this is what enabled the separation. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So He looked like us, but He wasn't. Remember, born of a virgin, sired by the Holy Spirit. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So He completely dealt with it. All right. So the sin, remember, we talk about how sin comes along in our lives. We sin because we're sinners. Why are we sinners? Adam. Old sin nature. Imputed at birth. All that stuff. So that's the precedence. Sarks is the precedence. And because of sarks, we commit personal sin. Okay? So Jesus dealt with it. Once and for all on the cross. In the fullness of time. That was what he was sent to do. And up to that point, the sacrifices were simply pointing to that. They were all pointing to that reality. All the Old Testament sacrifices, starting from the first one in the garden when Adam and the woman were clothed with skins instead of fig leaves, all the way up through the patriarchal priesthood, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then into the Levitical system that replaced, basically, the patriarchal system. And now we're in the church age, which has replaced the Levitical system. That it all points to Jesus Christ as the sacrifice. Now we live in the reality of it. And on the cross, that's where it all happened. The indwelling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, it gives every believer a stake in the royal family of God, whether they know it or not. See, that's the point. Do you not know that you're a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, that's your stake. You are identified with Christ the moment you believe in Him. The Holy Spirit identifies you. That's what the word baptism means. Baptized. It doesn't mean dunked, although it's a picture. Water baptism is simply a picture of the reality of the Spirit baptism where you're identified with the Spirit. So it was a perfectly fine ritual as long as you recognize that that's what it was. It wasn't reality. It was simply a picture of you being identified with Jesus Christ. And that's done by the Holy Spirit the moment you believe in Christ, regardless of where you are. No ritual required. Unfortunately, too many believers in the USA today don't know it because they've not been taught God's Word or they have negative volition towards it. So that's a big issue. You know, many pastors aren't teaching it specifically enough so that people understand what's going down, and or people don't want to hear it. They're interested in other things. Whatever. Negative listening to God's Word in Jeremiah's day led to soul slavery in Judah. Now, here we are. They were free people, but they were enslaved. Well, that's exactly what we got in our country. If you're a drug addict, if you're an alcoholic, you're a slave. Whether you know it or not, you're a slave to your old sin nature. And you're working it out by some means of chemical abuse. That's what's going on. So that's not something that's done. Not, at least not appropriately. Jeremiah 34, 8 to 17 says, "The word came from Jeremiah and from the Lord after the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim a release to them, that each man should be set free, his male servant, and each man his female servant in Hebrew, or man or woman, so that there would be no one would keep him a Jew, his brother, in bondage." So remember, there was a mandate in Israel not to have Jewish slaves. That was verboten. You could have Gentile slaves, but not Jewish slaves. And they basically went about, well, I won't read the whole thing, but it went and described that they should no longer be in bondage, and they were constantly worried about not being soul slavery. You're concerned with it. Soul slavery means that your mind is enslaved to the old sin nature, or the lust patterns of the old sin nature. Now, you can be that way as a believer, remember? I mean, the carnal man, because all it talks about carnality. Carnality simply means that you're enslaved to the old sin nature. That's all. Which is why the answer to the problem is walk by means of the Spirit, you see. That's the Holy Spirit, when you walk by means of the Spirit, and when you keep on being filled with the Spirit, and you stop quenching and grieving the Spirit, then you're in line with the Holy Spirit, and you're in freedom. As we noted, freedom connects to the Spirit connects to freedom. Whereas the antithesis is slavery to the old sin nature and the demands of the lust patterns of the old sin nature. And that's completely in compliance with Satan and his agenda. You see. So you have the two antithetical systems. And that's really what's engaged going on. That's what we're talking about here. Freedom equals Christ, slavery equals Satan. And it works right back into your thinking as to which way you're thinking. And what's driving the motivations of your thinking? Is it arrogance? Is it old sin nature? Or is it humility and the Holy Spirit? See, that's the question. Right in the middle is you dealing with which one you're going to listen to today, or this second, or the next second, you know, as you go along. And what's coming at you are pressures from the world system, from your sin nature, and from Satan and his cosmos, to, or Satan the devil in the spiritual space, to try to get you off track. That's the whole agenda of Satan. Because you're not a witness for God when you're witnessing for Satan. So Jeremiah constantly warned against soul slavery, and the people's souls were shackled, and soul slavery always ends up in literal physical slavery. So you remember, soul slavery comes first, and then physical slavery. Or death, in their case, as it did with the Chaldean invasion at the fifth cycle of discipline, which is what happened to them. These guys were going to get taken down. So you're in a state of soul slavery that leads you either to physical slavery, which happened with some of them, and most of them died. Although we do remember there was a remnant taken to Chaldea, and they came back later. At the present time, for the same reason, the people of the USA are walking the same path into soul slavery, and we're on our way to the same kind of discipline from God. So we're going to walk this path if we're not careful. And if it's not going to happen to us directly, it's going to happen to the people here in the tribulation. Basically, the people who go into the tribulation are all in soul slavery as they go in. And the reason I say that is because they have rejected Jesus Christ. Remember, there's not a single unbeliever, not a single believer on the planet after the resurrection, exit resurrection. All the believers are out of here. So what does that mean? They're all locked into the old sin nature. They're enslaved to Satan. In fact, I've opined, this is Mike speaking, but by analysis of the word, locked in negative volition is what launches the exit resurrection. That's the key, that's the critical point. Because as long as there's positive volition somewhere, there's reason to keep on going here. But at some point, and if you look across the world today, and it's rapidly reaching a point where it's locked in negative. I mean, the fomenting that's going on in Europe makes what we got going on here look like child's play with the invasion that's occurring over there. So the whole world is in a state of chaos. And we're seeing the edges of it here at this point in this country, because we've been protected by the Word of God to some extent. Whether they know it or not, it should be wither. They should not. Eternal liberty belongs to every believer, whether they are children of God, because they are children of God. Romans 8:21. The creation itself is to be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, you as a believer are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And remember, the whole creation was placed under a curse. We've talked about this. At Adam's fall, the world was a paradise. Okay, and at Adam's fall, the entire world was put under a curse. And so the world stopped being aiding and abetting humanity and helping people. Of course, there were only two people and they weren't having kids yet. But the point is, they were in a state of perfect environment. But at the fall, the environment's flipped around and you suddenly had all the adversities associated with every aspect of life. Working, childbirth, all the stuff that goes on. Right? All the curses that came to the man and the woman were related to the fall of the earth. So the creation itself is groaning about this. It does not desire, not that it has that's an anthropopathism, that it does not desire to be in this state of chaos and entropy. Okay? That's not how it was designed. God designed it perfect. But the fall creates death. Our eternal freedom that comes from believing in Jesus Christ is related to the doctrine of redemption, for Luke 4:18-21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent them to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, set free to those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So this was Jesus' mission. He came to create, to provide spiritual freedom, which is potential for temporal freedom. Okay, so of course they rejected him because he didn't provide them with temporal freedom. They were looking at the temporal, not the spiritual, which is why the Jews rejected him. Positional sanctification that occurs the moment we believe in the person of Christ provides the freedom from slavery to the old sin nature, per Romans 6:7. So this is the freedom that we have in Christ, which we're instructed to utilize. Who has died is freed from sin. So he goes on to discuss that. So experiential sanctification that comes from believing and applying and thinking of Christ provides the freedom to serve God as we persistently function under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in God's protocol plan day by day, per Romans 6:16-20. So here Paul discusses this principle of slavery. Do you not know that when you present yourselves as someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey? So he's making the case here that you're obeying somebody no matter what you think. So you're always a slave to something, if it's just yourself. And if you're functioning under old sin nature, control of the soul, you're a slave there. Slave to that. So you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. And of course, that corresponds to life. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart, in other words, in your thinking, to the form of teaching which you were committed, which is the kind Paul was teaching, grace. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because for the weakness of your flesh, the natural man, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, you now present yourselves, your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Of course, sanctification simply means set apart to God. It's a process of being holy. For when you are slaves of sin, you are free with regard to righteousness. So he goes on, that's the whole point of this discussion. So the freedom accrues to us as a product of our believing in Jesus Christ. And the doctrine that we apply perpetuates that reality. So our positive volition towards the Word of God establishes and maintains the freedom that God gave us in the position the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Because the old sin nature still resides in the cell structure of our mortal bodies after salvation, freedom from control of the old sin nature is required if we're going to serve God. Bible doctrine learned and metabolized under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit provides this experiential freedom from soul slavery. And that was, we talked about John 8:36. This is to the Jews who had believed in him. Remember, that's our context. The truth sets you free. James 1:25, the law of liberty. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but a effectual doer. That's the product of positive volition. James 2:12. And speak, and so act as those who are be judged by the law of liberty. So the point here is the freedom comes from the application of the mandates of God. And remember, James does not address mystery doctrine. He addressed faith rest. The whole book of James is about faith rest. It's the application of doctrine in the spiritual life. That's what it's all about. The mystery relates to your identity in Christ and all the other things that associate with the church being the unique family of God. And the Gentiles being in union, no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female, all the freedom, the equality, that's all the mystery. Since salvation and the inculcation of God's word of truth provides freedom in the soul, human slavery does not hinder the believer from serving God. So Paul did not tell people to break. He said each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. So if you were saved as a slave, you stayed a slave. Unless you were freed because you didn't, in other words, you didn't go after it. If it was granted to you, fine. You took it. But it wasn't something that you sought after necessarily. If you were called while a slave, do not worry about it, but you will be able to be free rather than to do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So he talks about the equality of the free man and the slave regarding Christ. Because they're both slaves to Christ. And you're able to do everything that you need to do in the spiritual life as a slave as equal as someone who's free. In other words, the fact that you're literally in physical bondage does not inhibit you from going in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The details of your life and the way that works out will be different, yes. But what matters before God? No different. It's the same. In fact, you may have fewer distractions. So if God called you in that situation, then God called you there because he believed that was the best time and place to get you free. So you don't sweat the details. God will deal with it. Now, we talked about Philemon and Onesimus and how Paul pleaded with Philemon to free Onesimus because Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, had run away from Philemon, and Paul had figured that out. And he sent him back and says, you've got to deal with this. You cannot run off. Come in. Any problem you face in life, you've got to face. You don't run away. It's gonna haunt you the rest of your life. You're always looking over your shoulder, and you can't advance in grace when that's going down. So you face it down, and the Word of God defeats it, and you move on to another problem, right? Because it's an endless series of problems as long as you're alive on this planet. There's no end to it. That's why we're here. Remember, we talked about that. We're here for the purpose of suffering for God. Because that suffering gives us the platform with which to apply doctrine. So you think you're going to get out of suffering? You're kidding yourself. Not happening. Not on this planet. It's designed to be a torture chamber. That's what it's for. And God turns the curse into a blessing, so there ain't nothing to worry about. But to think you're going to be extracted from that is foolish. You're going to be suffering in one way or another. Okay, the older you get, the more you'll figure that out too. This is why Paul told believers, slaves, not to break out of slavery. As believers in Christ, they were God's free men, so they were free to serve God even though they were slaves. So that can be true of us in any situation we're in. It's not the status quo temporally that's the issue. God will deal with that in His time, if He needs to. He may not need to. He also told those who are free to consider themselves as God's slaves and to use their freedom to serve God, per Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male nor female. So this is the end of discrimination per se, and this is the basis of non-discrimination in Western nations. Christianity is the basis of it. The equality of male and females, the equality, the lack of the not having slaves. I mean, other parts of the world do have slaves. Even here, if you have an area that's Islamic, they're going to have slaves. They do. They just don't tell anybody. They hide. You know, occasionally someone gets arrested because they do. I mean, it's less, but not so many because we've not been Islamic. But as we become more, you're going to have more of that. It goes on in Ephesians 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling and sincerity of your heart as to Christ. So here, you're supposed to look right through your boss and see Jesus. Whoever's in charge, whoever has the authority over you temp physically, the person, individual, dirtbag, whatever, take your pick for name. You look right through them, and you see Jesus on the other side. So when you're working for someone, you're seeing Jesus. Because you're actually working for Him in the final analysis. That's the point. And it goes, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. So you're not working for people. You're working for God. And you may not, in a bad circumstance, get just compensation in the world system. Because it can't be done. Okay? The world system is so broken that it can't convey to you what it's worth. So God has to cover the difference. And He will, some way or another. So with good will render services to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And then he nails the masters. And bosses do the same thing to them, and giving up threatening, and knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. So in the final analysis, everybody is equal before God. No partiality. James 1:17, no shadow of turning. God does not differentiate. Before Him, it's the same. So God has a plan, and if you have, no matter what your status quo, God has got it covered. And again, you will be freed. If you're literally in slavery and you have the Word of God, the freedom of the soul and the freedom of the spirit will create an environment of freedom. Now you may have to go someplace else to get it, as happened with the people who came here from Europe. They had to leave. There was no freedom there. They were motivated to leave. Well, that may happen here. Who knows? If that happens here, who knows what the story is going to happen? We don't know. Freedom is therefore a way of life prescribed by Christianity per Galatians 5:13. Where it says you were called to freedom, but don't, brethren, turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And we've been referencing 1 Peter 2:16, act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as a bondservant of God. So here's, this is the problem we have in our country to a large extent today. We've got free people, believers even, who are taking advantage of their freedom and using it as a cover for evil. In other words, they're advancing an evil agenda because of negative volition to truth as a result of the fact that they've rejected the Word of God. And there's lots of believers that believe things that, that the cosmic system says is true. Global warming, I mean, communism. You know, all kinds of people. You can't tell me that all the people that are following the Democrats these days, which are basically evil, there's nothing they say that's true. They're all liars. And you can't tell me that they're not all unbelievers. They are. There's lots of believers. In fact, I happen to know a couple. I'm arguing with them all the time. You know, so, I mean, I look for opportunities to argue. Create them. Offend them as much as I can. Just because I know I can harass them. So, the point is that many believers in this country are completely sold to the cosmos. They don't even know it. They think it's good. Alright? And it is human good, but it isn't right. It's evil. See, they don't understand that human good is evil. They don't understand that divine good is what's good. So that's a whole other, it's a whole level of understanding of God's truth that they don't get, even as believers, because they've never been taught it. It's all ritual. It's all emotional. There's no doctrine. Very little. But they're saved, going to heaven. You know? So that's a big problem. So every believer with even a small amount of doctrine should understand the principles of establishment, free enterprise, and patriotism. Too many people don't. Which is why we're going the way we're going as a nation. Remember, as a believer goes, so goes the client nation. Our destiny is tied to believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers are a detail. Now, I'm not going to say that there aren't more unbelievers in an environment of negative volition. There are. Because Satan's winning the battle. Remember, Satan desires for every... God wants everyone to be saved and come into the epinosis of the truth. Okay, that's God's agenda. So what's Satan's agenda? God wants everyone to die and come to the lie. It's the converse. You flip it around. God has an agenda for everyone. Be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Advance in the Word of God with epinosis doctrine. Know the truth. Recognize where you are in Christ. Take advantage of the freedom that God's Word gives you. Satan, on the other hand, says, be an unbeliever and be consigned to the lake of fire with me. That's his first agenda. If I can't stop you from that, lock you into my cosmic system of human good. So that you're always fixing my world that's going to get burned down. In a state of hopelessness. Even though you're saved. Right? That's Satan's agenda. So it's pretty simple. It's just the opposite. So in our study of freedom, we've noted that the truth is the sine qua non, without which cannot exist, of freedom and opportunity and happiness, you might say, per John 8:32 and Galatians 5:1. And this is the case I'm making. This means that conversely, the lie is the sine qua non of slavery and oppression. So God's desire is truth, Satan's desire is a lie. So this is our transition into our next segment of our study. Jesus called Satan the father of lies in John 8:44. Now that's in the context of our discussion here in John 8:32. It's just a few verses later. So basically these guys, these believers who had accepted Jesus for what he was, were still in the view of, had satanic viewpoint in their lives. Because they had no doctrine. Okay, now they're saved and they're going to heaven. But he's harassing them, he's beating on them, because they don't have any doctrine. They have no frame of reference for thinking. So who are they serving? As a believer in Jesus Christ, they're serving the devil. And so he refers to them as though they're unsaved, even though they are. He says, you are father of the devil, and you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, but he is a liar and a father of lies. And he goes on to contrast that, but because I speak truth to you, you do not believe me. So these guys, remember, they told him what? We're saved because of Abraham. And he says, no, you're not saved because of Abraham. If you follow Abraham's footsteps, you're saved. Which, what did Abraham do? He believed. You see. So he's explaining to them the scripture. But the whole thing starts out with a discussion that says to the Jews who had believed in him. All right. So he's discussing the whole concept. So these guys, again, they're believers in Jesus Christ who just started. And they got no doctrine. They still think like unbelievers. And as a result, they're tied, in the natural sense, they're sons of the devil. Even though at this point they're saved. Functionally, they're different. There's no difference between a believer who's out of fellowship, basically, with no, actually no doctrine. It's worse than out of fellowship. Because a believer out of fellowship has at least capacity to be back in fellowship. They understand the principle. But a person who doesn't have a clue about how you get back in fellowship is always out of fellowship after they're saved. They never get there. They never readjust their thinking. They never judge themselves. They never acknowledge any known sin. Okay? They're locked into that viewpoint from the get-go, and they stay there as soon as they sin again, unless someone tells them how to do it. And too many people don't get it. So, the lie is the sin going on of the slave and oppression. Jesus called Satan the father of lies in 8:44 of John 8, because Satan enslaves and oppresses the entire world by means of his position as the father of lies, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So, the entire cosmic system, which we're not in, you are not of the world. If you were of the world would love you. The world hates you because they hated me. You are not of the world. Okay, so you're at war. You're persona non grata in the devil's world. He doesn't want you here. He wants you to get gone. Because you're impeding his advance in destruction of the people around you. Because you're a means of God giving them the truth. You're a channel who might actually explain to somebody what they need to know. Maybe. Joseph Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda minister for the Third Reich, said that if you tell a big lie and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. He went on to say that the lie can be maintained only for such a time as the state can shield the people from the political, economic, and/or military consequences of the lie. So in essence, he's saying the context here is the state being the source of the lie. Now normally, Satan is the source of the lie. And in a free country, the state is the source of truth. At least it used to be. But as we morph into a non-client nation, because of negative volition, as to what's going on here, and we've had it going on in spades in the last 7 years, we've got this going down. So what the bosses are saying is always a lie. And what they have to do, though, if they're going to perpetuate the lie, is they have to shield people from the political, economic, and military consequences of the lie. In other words, they have to create their own paradise. Well, if you haven't noticed, they have failed. And if you'll notice, the Nazis failed too. Okay, they did not protect their people from the economic and military consequences of the lie. Why? They got bombed out of existence. Okay, so that's what he said. So he goes on to say, it becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. For the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie. And thus, by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Sounds familiar. So we've got a state-run media whose whole agenda is to keep the people deceived so that the state can perpetuate its lie. That's what's going on here. So we're mirroring the Third Reich right now in this country. I mean, it's a lockstep. The more you look at it, not the late part where they started doing real bad stuff to the Jews. We're talking the early part where Hitler was good. Why was he good? Well, he shut down the criminals. All right, the rioters in the street, the mobs, they were shut down. They were thrown in jail. This is early 30s, 1932, 33. So if you read his statement between the lines, what he is saying is that God's word of truth and those who believe it are enemies of the state because the state is maintaining its power over the people through lies and deceit. So that's where we're going. And if you notice, we have the mobs in the street. We have the criminals that are running without restraint, actually aided and abetted by the politicians, believe it or not. And so the lies are being perpetuated by the state, and the media is part of it. So when governments attempt to govern with evil, deceitful policies, including socialism and communism, lies and deceit are required because their policies contradict divine establishment truth. See, the problem is there's a natural tendency for people to orient to divine establishment truth. People orient to that. They understand it. It's the natural thinking of most people. They don't get doctrine. They don't get spiritual life. They don't get salvation by grace through faith. But for the most part, most people understand that you're not supposed to murder, you're not supposed to steal, you're not supposed to do those things that are described in the most people. Of course, the worse, the more decadent a country gets, the more of the other that stuff you got going. So people tend to know that that's not what they're supposed to do. Even without, in fact, Paul talked about it in Romans. He says the Gentiles did without the law the things that the Jewish people had the law for. And they determined empirically that certain things worked and certain things didn't work just by virtue of experimentation. Whereas Israel was given it on a silver platter, God gave it to them. So they had to get going. That was the advantage of the law. That's one of the advantages of the Jew. So, in this case, naturally, people orient to divine establishment. I mean, most people think that if you get a good grade in class, you should get a... If you do well in a class, you should get a better grade than a guy that didn't do well. Well, not in the communist system. Everybody gets the same grade, no matter how good you did. That's why they don't have valedictorians anymore in many places. Or salutatorians or the whole thing. Well, that discriminates against a guy that didn't do well. You can't have that. That's not natural for people, okay? People think that if they work hard, they should get paid and they should be able to have more than someone who's doing drugs all the time. No. You're supposed to take half of your money and give it to them so that they have the same because it wasn't fair. That's socialism and consciousness. Just ask what the bosses think. They'll tell you that. That's exactly what they're doing. So let's see. So there's a problem. The state has a problem. They have to keep the lie going by means of propaganda. Otherwise it stops. And they get found out. So then, and they can't shield the people from the truth forever, because they come to the end of somebody else's money after a while. See, that's the thing. So in order to maintain their power, the criminal politicians in government must suppress the truth, and that means oppress you and anybody like you that believes like you do. So we're just starting down this road. We're not completely down it yet. It's coming. This is why the zeitgeist of the nation drifts off course from the first principles of truth, including divine establishment. The gospel, Bible doctrine, and the truth that and those who believe God's word of truth come under assault by evil politicians who are using lies to control the people and advance their hidden tyrannical agenda. See, this is what has to happen. And this is what's going on here right now. Again, we're at the incipient stages of this. It's been rolling out for 100 years. Since the early 1900s, it's been... Actually, this has been in play since the Communist Revolution in Russia, 1917. Those same viewpoints have come over here, and they attacked Europe, and they got put down to an extent in Western Europe. They've come over here, and they've ensconced themselves in the universities. And so now the education system is completely corrupted. This is where Common Core comes from. It's the next level of deceit. You know, not that some of the things they teach might be okay, but generally speaking, Common Core is propaganda from the devil. That's basically what it is. That's where it's going. Which is why people are going to really have to start homeschooling big time soon, if they have a clue. Otherwise, their kids are going to be totally trashed, if they aren't already. This is why the progressive politicians, I put that in quotes, of both parties and the fourth estate, the media that has become the fifth column, are all deceitful liars who are spewing out propaganda and lies. See, it's not just one side or the other, it's the whole kit and caboodle of them down there. And I talked about that last time and the time before, the fact that the folks that are there specifically to restrain the evil of the executive branch have been AWOL. AWOL. Period. Their job was to stop. I said their job was to stop at any cost. Doesn't matter what the cost is. Stop. They didn't do it. They got bought off. Somehow. We don't know the details. Not our business. It's above our pay grade. But it happened. Okay, so we have the consequences of that going on right now. So Jesus told his disciples that this was the situation that they would face in John 15:18-20. So there's nothing new under the sun here. This is part and parcel with what was going on when he was alive. This is how he got put on the cross. Okay? God worked in the circumstance. It was God putting him on the cross. That people were involved. The apathy of the Romans and the evil of the Jews. You had evil one and evil two. Okay, the Romans didn't want to deal with it. Pilate said, get out of my life. I don't have time for this crap. You guys are a bunch of idiots. Crucify him. I don't care. So you see what he said. Even though his heart was killing him and his wife was really upset with him. Because there's a chance he was actually a believer. You know, there's a chance. They don't know. He certainly was conflicted by that bit. So whatever. John 15. The world hates you. You know that it has hated me before it hated you. This is the precedence. It hated Jesus. It's going to hate us. If you are of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, I chose you out of the world because this world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. So there's nothing new going on here. This is exactly the way it started out from the get-go. Remember, he came, what did he say? I did not come to bring peace but a sword. This is the sword. War. Sword is a metonymy for war. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as your provision for us in it. Because the objective for us is to overcome it by means of you and the truth of your word. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Help us to lock into that reality and live in it and stand and face off anything that comes our way that contradicts the truth. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.